the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Lovely to see you in church this morning. Lovely to be worshipping with you. Shall we just pray before we open God's word together? Lord, thank you so much that we can sing your praises. Thank you that you are a God of grace, a God of giving. And thank you that you've given us your word. And Lord, as we open your word together in a moment, we pray that you will be giving us ears to hear. You're giving us open hearts to listen to what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that as I preach, you will take away anything that's unhelpful and just leave what's from you and use it to minister to us all this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had anybody give you a prophecy. It's only happened to me once in my life, but it was about 6 years ago. I was up in the Midlands for an event, and at the end of the day, a guy came to me who I'd never met before, never had any communication with him whatsoever, and he said, "Paul, I know this is going to sound a bit weird, but I hope you don't mind. I think God has given me something to share with you." And I said, I never had anything like that happen to me before. I said, "Okay, that'll be interesting." And he took me into the kitchen of the church where we were meeting, and he shared with me something, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it as we go on in the service. The reason I mention it is because I think Timothy probably had something quite similar happen in his life. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter to him, chapter 1 and verse 18. We're going to be thinking about Timothy this morning, if you weren't aware of that. Paul says to him, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command." Timothy wasn't his actual son, by the way. He was his son in Jesus, not his blood son. "I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well." Somebody had prophesied something to Timothy at an earlier point in time that was going to be really helpful for him as he now remembered it in the present in living out his life for Jesus. And again, I'll come back to that aspect of Timothy's life a little bit later on. But let's start a bit earlier in the story, shall we? We've had a series this summer called God's Champions. Here is our wonderful Holiday Club insignia. I think that's going to have to go next week, sadly, but I've loved seeing that every week. And we have been through all kinds of different people who we've been thinking about in terms of how they've served God and how they help us to challenge ourselves, to challenge our church, to challenge our world. And we've reached the last one today, and we're going to think about Timothy, and we're going to think about challenging assumptions with Timothy. Perhaps you've never heard of Timothy before. Maybe it's one of the first times you've ever been in church and you just don't know who Timothy is. If that's you, you're very, very welcome. It's lovely to see you. Let's try and find out a bit more about this guy Timothy, shall we? And to do that, you'll need to grab one of these green Bibles, which should be under the seat in front of you. And I'd like us to look at page 1049. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16 to start with. If you were here last week, we looked at a guy called Barnabas last week. And Ruth, who was speaking, said that Barnabas was one of those people who traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. And we're going to join the Bible story when they're on one of these missionary journeys together, going around sharing the good news of Jesus, of forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation with God, of eternal life. That's the news that they're sharing as they go around. Let's look what happens in Acts chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. That's the very first time we have Timothy mentioned in the Bible. There he is. A disciple named Timothy, a town named Lystra. His mother was Jewish and a believer, but his father was a Greek, presumably a pagan Greek. But the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. So that's our introduction to Timothy. Where are we in time and in space? Well, in terms of time, we're probably about 50 AD, so really early in the Christian story. Jesus has died and been raised again just a dozen or so years earlier, and the Christian message is now spreading through the Roman Empire. And this young man, Timothy, probably in his early 20s at this stage, he could have been 4 or 5 years younger, he could have been 4 or 5 years older, because I'm a middle-of-the-road kind of guy, I'm going for the average, and I'm saying he's in his early 20s. And where we are is Turkey, modern-day Turkey, the Asia Minor province of the Roman Empire. And those three cities that we just read about, there you can see them on the map, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Lystra is Timothy's hometown. That is where he is. And can you see that he's described in verse 1 as being a disciple named Timothy? So he's already a follower of Jesus. But his mum has a Jewish background. His dad has a pagan Greek background. He hasn't been brought up as a Christian. At some point, he's made the decision for himself to follow Jesus. And probably when that happened was just 2 or 3 years earlier, because this is Paul's second missionary journey. I'll let you into a big Bible secret. He had a first missionary journey, which came just before this one. And it was about 2 or 3 years before it. And again, he went to Lystra. And I think it's highly likely that when he went to Lystra for that first time, he met the family, he shared the good news of Jesus with them, and Timothy, and his mum, Eunice, and his grandma, Lois, probably at that stage came to be followers of Jesus. So this is the guy that we're talking about, young Timothy. And Timothy is somebody who Paul has got his eye on. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy, brought up by his Jewish mum, Greek dad, hadn't been circumcised according to the Jewish law. Paul knew that Timothy didn't need to be circumcised, but in order for him to have a good hearing with the Jewish people he'd be visiting on his journey, Timothy underwent the painful, gents, I'm right, yeah, painful operation of circumcision so that he could have that freedom to share the gospel with Jewish people. And off they went on their journey. And they had a great time. Look at verse 4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul was part of a great team doing great work for a great God with great success. But one of the things that strikes me about this guy is just how young he was. Early 20s, maybe younger. And I think one of the first assumptions that Timothy helps us to challenge is that we need to have reached a certain age, a certain stage, in order to be able to serve God or in order to be able to be a leader within God's purposes. Now, don't get me wrong, I think it is important that people are prepared for service and leadership. And I'm certainly not saying that we should devote or hand the leadership of our church over a group of 8-year-olds. That would not be a sensible thing to do. But I do think that if God has equipped and God has called, issues about how precisely old people are or what qualifications they have or all those secondary kind of issues are not so important. God's calling is the important thing, whatever our age happens to be. And I think Timothy helps us to challenge the view that we have to be my age and have a grey beard in order to be able to lead effectively. We don't. Paul recognised in this young guy Timothy something rather special. And even though he was only in his early 20s probably, Paul sends him off to do some pretty big stuff. Only maybe a year after he joins Paul's team, Paul sends him off to one church in particular. He sends him off to Thessalonica because they needed somebody to draw alongside them because they were going through a tough time. And Paul doesn't choose one of his older companions. He chooses his young guy, Timothy, to go. And this is what he says to the church that meets in Thessalonica in his letter to them. Paul says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. If you knew a church was in trouble, would you send somebody in their early 20s to go and help them, to go and strengthen them? Paul did. Paul recognized that this was the guy that God had prepared for this role. And then maybe a couple of years later, when perhaps Timothy was in his mid-20s, he got an even more challenging commission from Paul. He was sent to the church in Corinth, big place Corinth, a big church, loads of exciting stuff going on in the church, the Holy Spirit really active in the church in Corinth. But they were going off the rails a little bit in their behavior, and they weren't living a balanced, integrated Christian life. So who does Paul send? He sends Timothy. And this is what he writes to the church in Corinth. He says to his the people he knows in the church there, I'm writing this, chapter 4 and verse 14, to warn you as my dear children. And for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, because he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, he will show you what it means to live a well-balanced, well-integrated Christian life as he reminds you to keep right behavior in line with a rich experience of God's Spirit and bring those two things together. But the biggest challenge that Timothy had, the biggest thing that Paul committed him into, was his final mission. Timothy by this stage is in his 30s. I'm saying mid-30s. He could have been as early as, young as 30. And the final mission that Paul had for him, because he was nearing the end of his life, Paul, was to go to Ephesus, a really big city in the Roman Empire, a really important church where Paul himself had spent a lot of time, but a church that was going off the rails. Paul knew that he didn't have much time left, and so he was desperate to move around as much of the empire as he could, sharing the good news of Jesus' forgiveness and offer of eternal life to all those who put their trust in him. And he knew he couldn't spend too long in one place. So he moves off to Macedonia, and Timothy, he posts to stay in Ephesus. Okay, so that's where we are towards the end of Paul's life. And let's have a look at what the final mission entails. If you've still got your green Bibles open, just turn over a few more pages and go to page 1126. So we're out of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're looking at the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Verse 3 and verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, page 1126. Paul writes to his young friend, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, you stay there in Ephesus. Why? So that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And I think that's quite a tough assignment for Timothy to have. In Thessalonica, it was go and strengthen and encourage. That's a good mission, isn't it? I'd like that kind of mission. In Corinth, it was go and show them what a well-balanced Christian life looks like. That's a bit more challenging, but still, I think I could enjoy that. But now Paul says to this guy, I want you to go in there and I want you to correct people who are teaching wrong stuff. I want you to challenge them. That's a far more combative, confrontational type of mission, isn't it? And I don't think I'd have enjoyed that one half as much. But that's the thing that Paul sends Timothy to do. And I think this brings us to our second assumption that the story of Timothy challenges. Because in many ways, Timothy is not the kind of person that you would necessarily have sent on that mission. He didn't seem in many ways to have the right kind of personality and profile. And yet, Paul sends him as his choice, presumably guided by the Holy Spirit, to go to Ephesus or stay in Ephesus and confront those problems. And I think the challenge that we are being, or the assumption that we have challenged here, is that leaders have it all sorted. They never do. You only have to spend any amount of time with a church leader in any sphere to realize they really don't have it sorted. I have a tendency to think about my favorite preachers and my favorite Christian writers and think, oh, they must be such godly people, and I'm sure they are, but they don't have it sorted. And clearly, Timothy didn't have it sorted either. There's a verse in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy where he says this, Second Timothy verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Why did he write that? He wrote it because Timothy was a naturally timid person. Timid Timothy. He found it much easier to be timid naturally than to experience the power, the love, and the self-discipline that the Holy Spirit would give him. He needed God's help in order to make up for his own character and his own personality, which needed bolstering by the Lord to help him in the situation he found himself in. And we see his timidity in this letter. If you've still got it open, just turn over one page to page 1128. Just want to give you a couple of examples of this. Actually, if you read the letter as a whole, you'll see again and again that Paul puts his finger on things where clearly Timothy needed a little bit of encouragement and constructive criticism, shall we say. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. Paul says to him, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." He was to have a very public ministry, but as a result of that, he was exposed to people, and he felt quite vulnerable because of his youth. And if Paul says, "Don't let people look down on you because of your youth," it's obviously because he was prone to letting people look down on him and make him feel as though he wasn't the right person for the role because of his timidity and his youth. He lacked boldness. And then if we look in the bit further on, same page, chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says this to him. He says, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels," no pressure, Timothy, "I charge you to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism." Why does he write that? Because he knew that Timothy was likely to do things out of partiality and to show favoritism. He knew that if Timothy liked somebody, he was probably less likely to challenge them. He knew that if Timothy felt close to somebody, he would find it difficult to have the necessary distance to fulfill the mission that he'd been called to. Timothy did not have it all sorted. And that leads us to the third assumption that I think this story of Timothy, the character of Timothy, helps us to challenge. And it's the assumption that I think we all fall into a lot of the time, that we can do it on our own. We can't. Can we? We can never do it on our own. We need somebody, at least one person in our life, possibly more, who are going to help us grow the gifts that God has given us. Every Timothy needs a Paul. Every person needs somebody who's going to come alongside them and help them grow into the person that God wants them to be. Now, Paul loved Timothy as his son, as his brother. He invested a huge amount of time in his life. But he also knew that to help Timothy grow, he had to put his finger on the areas where Timothy was weakest and say, "Let me help you with that. Let me challenge you over that." And maybe that's a message for us as a church. You know, we're going to go into a phase of thinking about discipleship as a church. And discipleship is something where we become vulnerable because we give people the permission to challenge us about the areas where we need to grow more in Christ. And we need grace to do the challenging well, and we need grace to receive the challenge as well. But I believe that God can help us with that as a church and help us all grow as he enables us to develop the gifts that he's given us in this positive way. We can't do it on our own. We need our brothers and our sisters around us, and we need God, don't we? We need God to help us in what he's called us to be and called us to do. Again, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 14 this time, Paul says to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If we're followers of Jesus, he gives us his Holy Spirit in order to draw us closer to him and help us with whatever he wants us to do in our life for him. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit can help us is through that whole area of prophecy that I mentioned earlier, the prophecy that was important for Timothy, and I believe can be very important for us as well. Now, one thing to say about contemporary prophecy is that it's not the same as prophecy that's in the scriptures. Everything that we need to understand about God's character and his attributes and his plans and his purposes in global terms are here. We can't add to it. We mustn't take away from it. It's all that we need, and it's here for us to read freely, praise God, in our own language. But sometimes we may be faced with a whole array of great things that we could do, and we need God's help to be guided to the right thing specifically for us at this time and in this place, as individuals, as a church. And prophecy is a gift that God gives to his church to enable us to see those things and understand those things better, I believe. The guy that I left you with in the kitchen, I didn't leave you, I left myself with him, didn't I, in the kitchen, and left the story hanging. That guy, he gave two elements to this prophecy, this prophetic word that he brought to me. The first half of what he shared with me 6 years ago was very relevant to what I was doing at the time, and I find it really helpful. The second half of what he shared with me, I thought was a little bit odd, to be honest with you. And he said at the end, make sure that you weigh, that you test this prophecy, because, you know, you need to make sure that it's actually from God, and I'm not just kind of woke up and had a funny thought that I thought I'd pass on to you. So make sure you pray over it, make sure you test it. And what I've found over the past couple of years is that the second half of what he shared with me has become increasingly relevant. And it's helped me precisely to make choices about the decisions that I'm going to make in my life. Where am I going to spend my time? What focus am I going to give to this type of work? Who am I going to be investing particular time in? Where am I going to be giving my money to particularly? It's really helped me with those kinds of questions. And it's so wonderful when God confirms to us that prophetic words are really from him. And I've experienced that just over the past few months as well in a wonderful way. Let me just share this story with you. I became aware of a job out there in the Christian world that people were finding it difficult to fill. And it struck me that that job was very much in line with the second half of that word that the guy had brought to me 6 years previously. And when I downloaded the job spec, it struck me that actually I had quite a lot of the experiences and the skills that were suited to this role. But I had a big problem. In fact, I had two big problems. The first one was that I already had a job that I really liked and didn't want to stop doing it. And the second is, I really like Exeter and I love Belmont and I don't want to move away. But I thought, God, are you telling me something? They can't find somebody for this role. It seems to fit really closely with that prophetic word that you gave me. Is it something that I should be applying for? I said, God, I'm not going to apply for it unless somebody from the organization contacts me and invites me to do so. So I was just expecting nothing to happen, because that would have been an answer, right? That would have meant that God had said, it's not for you. It's not for you to pursue. But in his goodness and in his graciousness, God did something utterly more wonderful than that. Literally the next day, the very next day after I prayed that prayer, I had an email from the organization. They have never, ever emailed me before in a personal capacity, ever. They emailed me the day after that prayer. Dear Paul, we hope you're well. We would like you to consider an invitation to join us. I was getting a bit nervous at this stage. We have a voluntary role within our organization that won't take up much time, but we think you've got the skills and the experience that would be really helpful for us, and we think it'd be mutually beneficial for both of us. Oh, Lord, thank you. That's fantastic. Isn't that a great answer to prayer? First of all, just the sheer rapidity of the answer. I know sometimes God's answer is wait. God's answer is not yet. But when it comes, isn't that amazing? When we have that quick an answer. So that was brilliant. Secondly, it felt like an absolute confirmation to me that that word that had been brought to me 6 years previously was from the Lord, and that I was right to be using that to help guide me in some of the decisions I was making. But thirdly, thank you, I didn't have to apply. I hate the hassle of job applications. And I don't want to leave Exeter, and I don't want to leave the job that I do already. I love it. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to me in that way and reassuring me and directing me. Yeah, prophecy, I believe, is an important gift to the church today. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, after that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter all about love, where he says, it doesn't matter how much you prophesy, if you haven't got love, you're just a clanging cymbal. He says, follow the way of love, but also eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And I do hope and pray that we're a congregation who are eagerly desiring God's gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, so that we can be speaking truth to one another that enables us to follow God more closely and more clearly, as Timothy was able to do through the prophecy he received. So there we are. Timothy, God's last champion for our summer. Challenging assumptions. This is what we thought about, isn't it? That we shouldn't have the mentality that somebody is too young or too old or not sufficiently qualified for this role or that role within the church. If God has called somebody and God has equipped somebody, they're ready to do it, and we should support them in that work. Timothy challenges the assumption that leaders have it all sorted. They don't. We need, those of us who are leaders, your prayers to help us and to support us. We need your constructive criticism to help us grow in the gifts that God has given us. But that's true for every single person in this church as well. We need to be discipling one another in order to experience the fullness of God's love and blessing for us. And finally, we cannot do it on our own. We need one another, and we need the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that as we just move out of our summer season and get ready for a new term, that we will experience each of those things to be true in our congregation, whether it's our home congregation or we're visiting. Welcome if you're a visitor today. I know some of you are visiting. And that we will experience God's love, we'll experience God's grace, we'll experience God's leading, and we'll do it all for his glory in the power of the Holy Spirit and to the honor of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.